what's he need?
Yom Zeh. Never mind, it's going to be Yom Zeh.
Keep taking things away from me.
I didn't.
Shalom, friends. Welcome, everybody, to For Zion's Sake Ministries Shabbat service, Ari Yehuda Messianic Congregation. Shabbat Shalom, friends online. We're glad you're with us today. Rebbetzin Don is with us for a lovely visit this month. And Miss Diane is here, too. So praise the Lord today. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Team Ari Yehuda. And we are here to worship, regardless of what goes on out there, right?
Amen.
We're going to worship, so if you're with us online, you know, turn up the volume and get the furniture out of the way, get yourself moving, clap your hands. Let's put our whole being into Him. Amen?
Amen.
And let's bless Him, all right? Everybody lift up your hands and let's bless the Messiah, because He is worthy of our blessing. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam,
asher natan lanu et derech ha-Yeshua, b'Mashiach Yeshua, amen.
Blessed are You, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua, amen.
Hallelujah.
Feel Thy holiness.
house where you dwell, and the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Hallelujah.
Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam.
Baneu, Baneu, Baneu Yisrael, Baneu Yisrael, Oti Leolam.
Veshamru, Baneu Yisrael, Et HaShabbat, Lasod Et HaShabbat, Ledorotam Barit Olam.
Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, eshamayim v'haaretz.
Veshamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. V'yom ha-shvi'i Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Okay, we're going to do a Hanukkah song called Ma'ot Sor, Rock of Ages.
Ma'ot Sor Yeshua Ti
Hana. Bashir Mizmor Hanukkah Hamizbeah Azek Mor Bashir Mizmor Hanukkah Hamizbeah.
Rock of Ages, let our song praise thy saving Thou amidst the raging storms was
thy sheltering
tower.
Furious they assailed us, but thine arm prevailed for us,
and thy word broke their sword when our own strength failed.
Happy Hanukkah, everybody. We're going to pray for Israel today, and I just want to just invite you to stay for the sermon today. It's really the message. It's a Hanukkah message, but it's why Christians really need to know about Hanukkah. Why Christians need to know about Hanukkah. Because Hanukkah is the foreshadow of the anti-Messiah, of the Antichrist. And if you don't know the Hanukkah story, it's one of, you know, God has many foreshadows and types and shadows in the Bible. And this is a very important one. And I'll explain why when we get to it. So we're going to pray now for Israel. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we bow our heads and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Your word says that they shall prosper who love thee. And we just pray, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. We pray for the scales to be removed, the blinders to be taken off of your people Israel, that they would see their Messiah, Lord, that they would come to know their Messiah and be saved, Lord, that every day more and more of them would come to know the living Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, that you would reveal yourself to them and they would seek you and seek to know you, Lord. They're tough people. That's why they call them Sabra. Sabra is a prickly pear. It's like a porcupine. And Israelis are like porcupines. They're a little prickly. But you can get through that prickly. That your word cuts like a knife, and that knife can cut through any prickly pine. So we just thank you, Lord, that your word pierces their their armor. We thank you, Lord. We pray for the Jewish people in the diaspora, and they're prickly too. And we just pray, Lord, that you would pierce their armor as well, and that the shalom of the Messiah would come upon them. Lord, we pray that they would see truth, Lord. Many of them have voted, for people who are anti-Semitic and people who don't even want them to exist. They voted them. They're actually voting themselves out of existence, and they're voting for their own destruction. It's really sad. When you vote for people who are anti-Israel and pro-Palestinian, and you vote against your own people, you're voting against yourself. So God, help them to see the truth, help them to see their Messiah, help them to realize what they've done and repent, Lord. We pray for the Messianic leadership, Lord. I pray for the executive leadership, that you would remove the spirit of Shebna, that you would bring in the spirit of Eliakim, of humility. And if there be any spirit of pride and control and desire to rule and to reign over rabbis, that you would take people like that out of our executive leadership, and that you'd bring us leaders like Eliakim who are humble, and fathers, people who are concerned about the rabbis, concerned about the people. And I pray, Lord, for my rabbi brothers out there today who are ministering. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling, whose congregations are closed down because of COVID-19. I pray for those who are, we're going through a challenging time with just a handful of people here. I just pray for those who are going through difficult times, Lord. And that you meet their needs, that you know what they're going through, Lord. I heard one rabbi tell me he hadn't had a paycheck. This was about a month or so ago. He said he hadn't had a paycheck since March or February. And so, Lord, I just pray in the name of Yeshua that you would meet the needs and help these people. You know their needs. Help them to be bold and to preach with boldness and anoint them to preach, not to fear man, Lord, not to worry about money or tithes, but to just look to you, Lord. You are our provider, Lord. You are our strength. You are our very strong shield. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We just pray for the salvation of our Jewish friends and family here. I pray for my family, my sister Molly, my sister Barbara, my brother Mark, and their families, my cousins, and that you would bring people besides me to share the light of Yeshua with them, and that they would come to know. Lord, I've asked you for at least three or four to come and help me share the gospel with my family, Lord. please give me at least three or four people in my family, Lord. But I pray for all our Jewish friends, Lord, for their salvation and for the lost. Those of us who have family members who are lost, we pray for them, Lord. And we just give you the praise and glory. Now take this service from us. Have your way in all that we say, think, and do. We just bind the enemy in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
And now the servant of the Lord. The Lord says, He who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Even though the Jewish people are lost in many ways, they will still be an instrument of salvation to the world in the end times. And the story of Hanukkah is something we can be encouraged by and challenged by.
Amen.
So let's learn about it. Amen.
Me and Malachi wrote Yisrael Otami, He and Mel, and Bechador Yakum, Lucky Borgo, Me and Malachi wrote Yisrael Otami, He and Mel, and Bechador Yakum, Lucky Borgo, Shema, Vayamim ha'hem b'zman hazeh, Makavim Mashiach ufladeh, Uvyaminu kol am Yisrael, Yitahed yakum la'igael. Who can retell the things that we tell us? Who can count them? Every age, a hero or sage came to our aid. Who can retell the things that befell us? Who can count them? In every age, a hero or sage came to our aid. Hark! In days of yore, in Israel's ancient land, brave Maccabeus led the faithful band. But now all Israel today through Jesus' sacrifice. Lel who wrote Yisrael Otami, Yimne, and Bechador Yakum, Magibor Goel Hayam. Who can retell the things that befell us? Who can count them? In every age a hero or sage came to our aid.
Hallelujah. God used Yeshua to come to our aid, but he used many, many other people, deliverers throughout all history, to come to the aid of the Jewish people and to redeem all people, to help redeem their generation. So you can do something for God in your generation. Amen?
Amen.
I believe Rabbi's going to talk about that more. Let's all stand for the Shema.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed, Yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol Levavcha, V'chol Nafshecha, ובכל מאודך, והיו הדברים האלה, אשר נכים אצלך היום על לבביך, ושינתם לבניך, ודיברת בהם בשבתך בביתך, ובלכתך בדרך, ובשחבך, ובקומך, ukashartam liot al yadecha v'hayula totafot b'nei necha uchatavtam al mezuzot b'techa uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Amen. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom,
and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen.
Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah Baruch Hu et Adonai Hamvorah
Baruch Adonai Hamvratilam Va'ed
Baruch Adonai Hamvratilam Va'ed Baruch Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam
Asher bakar banu mikol hamim V'na'atam lanu et Torato
Baruch Adonai Notein Ha'Torah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the blessed one.
Bless is the Lord, the blessed one for all eternity.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah.
Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen. You can be seated. Okay, today's Torah portion for during the Hanukkah celebration. Here is Vayeshev, and it's from Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 40, and it tells us that he continued living, and that's speaking about Jacob and the fact that he is now moved into the promised land. He has a new name. He has another son, which is Benjamin. And his beloved wife that he loved greatly, Rachel, has passed away. And they buried her near Bethlehem. So this Torah portion brings us up to this part. It tells us, it starts off with the genealogy. And it mentioned, in the first one that it mentions, is not the first son. The first son was Reuben. And we see today that God's word says that it starts with Joseph and not Reuben. You see, people don't understand that evil, people use evil to do something against someone, but God can take that evil and turn it into a blessing. And we see today that at this point, Jacob had 12 sons and a daughter, and they lived in the land of Canaan, as I said. But the 10 brothers, Jacob, the brothers had a life that was of pleasure. They didn't really like taking care of the sheep. That wasn't something that they particularly liked. Joseph was the one that was a sheep herder also, but he was only about 17 years old. And, of course, his brother Benjamin was smaller, so it actually falls to the 10 brothers who were the sheep herders and taking care of the sheep. But, you know, God's word says that many shepherds come, but few will lead the sheep. And the Torah tells us that, again, that few shepherds who lead the sheep astray and to other isles. And so we see that the Torah is what you're supposed to be using to lead the sheep to. Joseph, at this point in his life, his father Joseph greatly loves him, so Jacob creates a coat that he gives to Joseph, a kinotot patim. It's a long robe or a tunic, and it tells that he is destined for greatness, as we can see. And Joseph begins to has dreams, and he begins to interpret them, and he begins to share them with his brothers, and this causes a rift between the brothers, because they don't think that he's any more special than they are, even though they see that their father pays a lot of favoritism to Joseph. And one of the ones that I pulled out this morning was the one with the shocks of wheat, where we see that Joseph interprets the dream and tells the brothers that their shocks of wheat lay prostrate before his. And so this we see later in Joseph's life and in his brother's life, as they are in Egypt, that actually happens. The brothers lay prostrate before Joseph when they're in Egypt at his brother, because he is in leadership and is second to Pharaoh in the land of Israel. The scriptures, Joseph has been sent to see his brothers, and actually Jacob is asking him to go and check on his brothers and see exactly what's going on, because he knows that guarding the sheep is not their primary concern, but they like to live and have a good time. So they have moved quite a distance from where their father's at, and so he's sending Joseph to see them. And it's interesting here, if you read the scripture, you'll see Joseph was wandering around trying to figure out where the brothers were at. And it's interesting because it says, and God's word says, that a man, Ish, came and said, "Hinehi, here am I, or here I am." And he was saying, where are you going? You know, why are you wandering around like? And so he helps, and Joseph is telling him that he's going to see his brothers, and they're in a place called Matan. And so this man called Ish guides him back to where the brothers are at. It's interesting that was put in there, that he was, it's sort of like we are as people that are lost. We wander around without God's love in our heart. You wander aimlessly until you find what, and you have to find the guidance, is what Yeshua, I think it's what the scripture is saying here. He was wandering around. He was lost until this man came and said, "Here is where you go." And that's the way, when you're lost, you got to find the way to get to Christ and to find how to be redeemed. And so the brothers see him coming, and they decide they will kill him. But you must remember, if you go back to the early scriptures in Genesis, you'll see that Cain killed Abel, and God put a curse upon him because it was incorrect to shed blood or shed his brother's blood. And that is what the scripture is telling us here today, is that they saw him and they plotted to kill him. But remember, Reuben had already have been cursed because he had defiled his father's bed. And so he was concerned about the thought of killing his brother because he knew that would be a curse from God. So they decide they'll put him into a like a well that was very dry. And I found, you know, a lot of scriptures and things you see say that his brothers actually sold him. But I went back and I did a little bit of reading on it, and I find that there's the scripture tells us that there was people from Midian who came up about this time that the brothers, and they decided while they're planning on killing Joseph, they decide they're going to go and have a meal and eat. So they're like leaving the scene, but they see the Ishmaelites are over here. They're coming with, and they're heading to trade. And so, but the scripture says people from Midian came and they saw Joseph in the well, and they drew him up out of the well. And it says that they sold him for a half a pound of silver to the Ishmaelites. So God avoided the brothers selling Joseph, because he used these other two groups to actually do the bartering and the actual taking of the money. And so they go back to check on Joseph, and Reuben's concerned, and they find that he is not there. He's gone, because they've taken him, sold him, and he's off going on his way to Egypt. And so the brothers conspire what to do, how they're going to approach their father. And this is where it got real interesting in what I was reading and studying. They decide to kill a goat and put it on the garment, on the tunic, which is just an exact shadow of Yom Kippur, the killing of a goat and the putting of the blood upon as an atonement for the sins. But they put the blood upon the tunic, and they go back to where Jacob is at, and they tell and they say, I dug this out earlier this week and went back and redid it, but they used the word that is only used twice in the scripture. It says that it's hakanah, which means, what do you think has happened? In other words, they didn't really tell their father he's been killed. They rather say, what do you think happened? Is this his coat? It's got blood on it. What do you think happened? And so, of course, the father was very upset over it, and he became very concerned, and he grieved because he didn't have, if his son was killed, then he only had 11 sons left to guide and develop Israel. So he goes into great grief. And I think we can see here today that sin originates with us and within each of us. And you, as you studied this scripture today, I hope you saw that Jacob is a tremendous shadow of Yeshua. Everything that's in these scriptures about Jacob points back to the Messiah. It's interesting also that this parashah where we're talking about Joseph being sold, God goes right in to talking about Judah and how he's involved in this lineage of Jesus that has fallen on into Yeshua. So we see that Judah, of course, did not marry according to the scriptures. He married a woman whose name was Shua, and she was a Canaanite, and they were not supposed to marry women from Canaan. And so he marries her, and he has three sons. And if you're familiar with the scripture, the first son married a woman. She was her father was a priest, and her name was Tamar, and she had no children. He died. The second brother married her, and God cursed their relationship because of things that he did, and so he died again with no children, and she was without children because she did not have an inheritance because she wasn't married. And the youngest son was promised to her, Judah never did actually give her to his hand in marriage. So we're seeing here that the lineage does not continue because he's married a Canaanite woman rather than what God had said not to marry one there. So he has this daughter, and her name, of course, the daughter-in-law, Tamar, and he's traveling away. His wife has died now, and he's on a trip, and she decides that she will deceive him, and so she goes and dresses up as a harlot and changes her appearance. And so he travels by, and he's you would think would be in grief with his wife being dead, but he sees her and he decides he'll go into her because she's a lady who sells herself. And so he goes in and he spends the night with her, and when he leaves, he wants to give her an offering or a goat, but she doesn't want that. She wants something more of she's a smart lady because she knows she needs something down the road to protect herself. So he gives her some trinkets, some things, a cord, a staff, and a seal. And so he goes off. And 3 months later, I'm going to try to move along here and not tarry with it. But 3 months later, they discover that she is pregnant with twins. And of course, according to the law, she was considered a harlot, and she was the daughter of a priest that they were going to kill her. And so she asked, and here again we see that word, Hakanah, and she says to Judah, what do you think happened? You know, I'm expecting a baby. I have the gifts that symbolize your authority. How did I get these from someone else unless you give them to me? So Judah says something very unusual to her. He tells her that she is, let me find the word here, he calls her a tzedek. He says, you are a tzedek, meaning that she is righteous. He says, you are more righteous than I am because you have told the truth and I have not, that I have concealed it. And so that we see the lineage of Jesus starts here with her as she goes on, and she has twins. If you're familiar with that, she has the two sons, and the first son comes out and he decides he's going to go back into the womb, and they tie a string, a red cord around him. And then the second son, which his name is Perez, he comes out. He's actually the youngest son, but he ends up being the firstborn because he comes out of the womb first, and he goes into the lineage. And the second son, Zerah, had the red scar. And again, we see Yom Kippur again with the two goats in the red scarlet cord that was tied around the goat that was the scapegoat that went away. And so it was sent into the wilderness. And so we see the lineage starts with Tamar as far as the women who are involved in the lineage of Yeshua. And she begins there. And just to close real quickly this morning to give you that lineage of the women who are in the scriptures, how important they are. If you study these women, you'll see they were all very poor. They were misfits as far as society was concerned. Some of them were widows. They were unemployment to things going on in that world. They were unknown. They changed the course of God, of the history of what God wanted. And most important thing, they were obedient. So we have Tamar, and her son became Perez, who moved into the lineage. And then we had the Gentile lady by the name of Rahab, who had the scarlet thread that saved Israel from being destroyed. And she married and had she married Salam, and she had a son by the name of Boaz. And then we see Ruth, who was another Gentile who came into play, and Boaz became her kinsman redeemer, and she married him and had a son named Obed. And then we see Uriah's wife, who's not mentioned in the scriptures, but David took her and had a child, and the child died because of God was disfavored with him, but he remarried Bathsheba, and we see that Solomon was born from that marriage. And then it goes on down to Mary and Joseph, which is about where we're celebrating Hanukkah today, and it tells us about the gift of Yeshua. But if you look at these women, you'll see what I was saying, that they're poor and they were misfits, but these were the same, these are the types of people that Yeshua came to save. This is the kind of people that's in his lineage that he came from, was the people, the type of people that Yeshua came to save, those that were lost and undone, those that are misfits and have no purpose in life or place. Yeshua, that's the people he came to save, to seek and to find and to save. Shabbat shalom. Thank you all.
Torah Aser Shamoshe Lifnei B'nei Israel Al B'Odonai
be Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Etzalim hi gamosim kiba nitov tekar merusha dirakeha derenoa nitovetivot tekar shalom ashimeinu adonai Shuva Kodesh Kodesh Ameinu Kodesh Ameinu Kekedin.
Wisdom is the tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace.
Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Just a few announcements and we'll continue on with our worship. And we look forward to Rabbi bringing the awesome message this week concerning Hanukkah. And it's sad that we're not able to have a Hanukkah celebration due to the COVID-19 situation, but we do wish you a great celebration in your homes with your families. And the first thing I want to announce is those of you who are here, and I will try to put this on the website this week, but if you would like to take one of these home with you, this is our Hanukkah family guide. And all you need to do is every night light one more candle and have a little time with the Lord. And if you want to exchange some gifts, that's fine. Or just, you know, spend it with your family. Make some traditional treats like latkes. And that's how we celebrate it in our family household. And so I'm sharing that with you. And so just pick one up. And as I said, I'll try to post one on the website, so if you need to, you can just go there and grab it for your family. So we want to thank you, everyone who has joined us today online. I think we're all family here. Aja's with us for this first time in a while. Hallelujah.
Go Aja.
She's got her I love you, her like hearts sweater on. And her Hawaiian mask, which she's shared, she's brought some Hawaiian masks for us all to have. So I want to thank you, Aja. And it's great to have you with us. Amen. And Earl did he leave? Okay. Earl's with us today. So it's great. Hallelujah. We've got plenty of room. There's plenty of space to spread out, so if you'd like to join us here at Ar Yehuda Messianic Congregation, it's 1128 New Hampshire Avenue in Bristol, Virginia, and all you've got to do is go to the website and Google it, and you can get here. So we have plenty of room. We've got masks. Social distancing is not a problem, so we do invite you to come and join us in person. It's okay if you worship in your living room, but it's no one has ever caught a case of COVID in this room, in our midst. So we pray against that thing from coming in here. Amen?
Amen.
And you'll be safe. Just come and join us. And this praise and this worship is what will save us. It's worship of God that saves us. It's not going to be the Supreme Court, and it's not going to be a man. It's going to be the Spirit of God, and it may be the Spirit of God through a man, and through a particular body, but it's the God of Israel who will save us.
Amen.
And so let's give him our attention. All right?
Amen.
Come and sacrifice. Come and worship in person, because it is much more powerful. There are demonic forces out there, and we can wring our hands and worry, or we can come and we can worship and cause those things to fall in the spirit. We can war against them in the spirit. And God also has his purposes, and
we are spiritual hobbits.
We're spiritual hobbits. You know, we were talking about this morning. The Lord of the Rings is kind of an intense movie, isn't it?
Yes.
It's not really for kids, but there is a reality about it, in the fact that, you know, those things that you see in that movie mm-hmm. are actually things that are walking around us, and we may not be aware of them, but there are demonic forces and beings that are in charge of certain issues and trying to move forward an agenda. And they will influence and infiltrate people's minds and hearts and use them against the kingdom of God. So let's be aware of that. And let's let God be our infiltrator. Amen? Not the enemy. Let's refuse the what's going on out there, the Greek kingdom, and let's receive the God of Israel kingdom. Amen? All right, so really that's all of the announcements. We have suspended ONEG for the time being. We'll let you know when that starts up again. But my main encouragement is to please, please come if you can and help us worship and help us press in and be a light for Israel. Be a light in this darkness. Hallelujah. Anything else, Rabbi? I'll turn it back over to you.
I just want to mention one thing. We have today's message is going to be the importance of understanding Hanukkah for Christians, especially in the times we're living in. It's very important that Christians understand the prophetic significance of Hanukkah, because if you don't, then you really, it's hard. I think one of the difficulties about, you know, Don said something very poignant just now. She said, "Our deliverer is God, not the Supreme Court." And a lot of people are discouraged and they're down because the Supreme Court didn't take up the Texas case yesterday, and a lot of people are downcast and discouraged. And but the Supreme Court isn't our savior. The Supreme Court isn't our provider. The Supreme Court isn't our refuge. The Supreme Court and even the Constitution isn't our savior. God is. The God of Israel. Amen?
Amen.
And the God of Israel walked 80 miles to celebrate a holiday in Jerusalem every year. And the Bible recounts it in John 10:22. Yeshua, Jesus, was walking in the court of Solomon in the temple, and it was wintertime, John 10:22, and it was the Feast of Dedication. And I'm sure many Christians have just read over that and just read on, well, not even really stopping to think, well, what's the Feast of Dedication? And it's the only new holiday mentioned in the New Testament. Christmas isn't mentioned in the New Testament. Easter isn't mentioned in the New Testament. It's the only holiday that's a new holiday that's mentioned in the New Testament. And I wonder how many people out there who are Christians actually stop and really think about, well, gee, what is the Feast of Dedication? And recognize that the Savior walked 80 miles in wintertime in 30 to 40 degree weather, especially at night, maybe 50s to 60 during the day, but, you know, in the desert, but, you know, could have been in the 40s during the day. I've been to Israel this time of year, and it's very cold. In fact, we baptized Aja, and I couldn't go in the water. And Don was baptized in the Jordan River, and I stood on the shore because my immune system was too weak to go in the water. It was very cold. And so I have a couple of things for you, tools to help you. This one's called Dedicate and Celebrate. I'm going to teach you about Hanukkah, but this is a book. It's a short book. Those of you who don't like long books, this is a short book. It's called Dedicate and Celebrate, A Messianic Jewish Guide to Hanukkah. Dedicate and Celebrate, A Messianic Jewish Guide to Hanukkah. It will help teach you how to celebrate Hanukkah, teach you about Hanukkah, what Hanukkah is. It tells you the Hanukkah story, gives you songs, recipes, everything you need to celebrate Hanukkah is in this little book. Okay? Now, it's not going to give you the whole message I'm going to give you today, but it gives you a basic outline of the Hanukkah story. Okay? Also, in order to follow, I have calendars. We have calendars from Israel, which have the biblical calendars. You know that your Bible, here's a picture of the Eastern Gate of the temple. Did you know that your Bible follows a different calendar than the one that we use in America, January, February, March, April, May? Did you know that God operates on a different calendar than we do? And did you know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th? Did you know that? That it really wasn't his birthday? And if it wasn't Jesus' birthday, whose birthday was it? I mean, seriously, if we're, you know, somebody got convinced people, Christmas didn't even become a legal holiday in America till 1870. In fact, when the Puritans came here, the people who started Thanksgiving, they didn't celebrate Christmas. For well over 100 years, they didn't celebrate Christmas. And it was really the folks that came to Jamestown, that settled Jamestown, that brought Christmas to America. And the Puritans didn't celebrate it because Christmas wasn't in the Bible. Amen. And so in England, they were persecuted because they were following the Bible and not man. I don't want to get into that too much, but I just want you to know, you know, think about what you're celebrating. I marvel, Don, and I see, you know, homes, like there's a home across the street and they have demons. On Halloween they have all these skeletons and demons facing our building, you know, on Halloween, and now they have all these Christmas lights up, like celebrating baby Jesus. And I see this all over. You know, we met a couple in our neighborhood. They're not married. They're having a baby. They're not following the Lord, but yet they're celebrating the baby Jesus, and they've got Christmas lights and, you know, all the stuff. I don't understand it as a Jewish person. How can you celebrate the birth of the Savior and not follow the Savior?
Amen.
How can you worship the God, the living God, and put demons outside your house and skeletons and symbols of death, graves in your front yard on Halloween? It's not just a joke. It really isn't a joke. You know, people light Roman candles on July 4th. And a lot of people don't know that a Roman candle, really, what it really was, and it's not a firework, it was a Christian tied up on a pole with kindling and tar, you know, like oil, and then set on fire. That's a Roman candle. It's not a firework that shoots off little colored balls of fire that go up in the air. It was a Christian in the time of the Roman Empire that was burned alive. I mean, that's what a Roman candle is, you know? And so we've taken these things. You know what an elf is? If you don't know what an elf really is, and you want to know, Google or do a search for a Krampus, Krampus. Look up Krampus Parade. Watch about four of them. You'll see Santa Claus in there, and the Krampuses are his helpers. You'll see Santa marching down the street in a Krampus parade, maybe in Germany or Pittsburgh or in Austria, somewhere in Europe, and you'll see Krampuses are like demons. They're just like what we're talking about from what Don was talking about in The Hobbit or in
Lord of the Rings.
But, you know, those horrible-looking creatures, you know, that's what a Krampus, that's what Santa's helpers really are. Santa has nothing to do with Jesus. And Santa's helpers are demons. And Santa, I could do a sermon on this. If you look up, you want to know where Santa came from, look up Odin, O-D-I-N, Odin. Look up Odin, and you'll see how he resembles Santa. But there's nice Santa, the Coca-Cola Santa, and then there's with the chubby cheeks and the red nose and the red cheeks. Then there's the Santa, Odin. He's not so nice, and his cheeks aren't as red. But, you know, you need to know what you're worshiping. And it really comes down to the question, what Jesus do you worship? You know, as a Jewish person, I go around this town and this world, and I see people who worship the devil on Halloween, and then they worship, and they've got the baby Jesus out in front of their yard on at Christmas time. And I'm sorry, but I get perplexed. But if you want biblical truth, here's a book on Hanukkah, which is what Jesus actually celebrated in the winter. And here's a calendar with biblical, it's got January, February, March, April, and May, but it's also got the biblical months. It's got the biblical holidays. It's got teaching on the biblical holidays. It's full of information, and it's a beautiful art calendar from Israel. And for your love gift of $35, if you just, those who, we're going to take up our offering now, but if you'd like to donate, and if you send $35, I'll send you and just request the Hanukkah package. Give us your address if you give by PayPal, and you want the Hanukkah package. I'll send you this calendar, this is Israel art calendar, and I'll send you Dedicate and Celebrate, the book on Hanukkah, for your love gift of $35 or more. We'll send that to you, okay? So we're not making a whole lot of money on that, but it's really to help you learn and understand truth, the truth of the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. You know, I guess in Sweden they know the Swedish Messiah, and I guess in Germany they know the German Messiah, and I guess in France they know the French Messiah, but God wants you to know the Jewish Messiah, because there's only one Messiah. Do you know that? Do you know that the Messiah is an Italian? He's not from a Brunelleschi. He's not in a Michelangelo picture. That's not the real Messiah. That's an image. That's an Italian image, or a De Benedetto. You know, that's an Italian image of the Messiah. Amen. You know, he didn't eat loaves and fishes at Passover, as the Last Supper of Michelangelo would portray. That's not the Jewish Messiah. And that's why we're here, so you can learn and know the Jewish Messiah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So we're going to take up our tithes and offerings at this time. And you can give securely on PayPal if you're watching. And we appreciate your support if you learn and you're blessed from this ministry. We appreciate your giving, and you can give securely online with your credit card. But please give us your address so we can receipt you. And if you want the Hanukkah package, just for your love gift of $35 or more, just let us know. Just write Hanukkah package on there, and we'll send that to you. And give us your address, please. God bless you, and happy Hanukkah. Amen. Thank you.
Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? Whoa, whoa, whoa. 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 The Lord is my strength and my strong tower. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my strength and my strong tower. Why should I be afraid? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. He will hide me in his sanctuary in the day of war. Stand and see the victory, for the battle is the Lord's. Whoa, whoa, whoa. 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 The Lord is my help in times of trouble. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my help times of trouble. Why should I be afraid? Whoa, whoa, whoa.
If you're a part of that army, you need to stand up and get in line. Get in the army. Come on, let's go. Oh, they rush on the city. They run on the walls. Great is the army that carries out his word.
Rush on the city. They run on the walls. Great is the army
that carries out his word. The Lord utters his voice before his army. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Blow a shofar in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Blow a shofar in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm. Blow a shofar in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Blow a shofar in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm. Lord utters his voice before his army. Blow a shofar in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Blow a shofar in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. Sound the alarm.
We call out the host of heaven against the hordes of hell. And we bind every evil spirit in high places hovering above our land. And we ask for the power of the Lord of hosts to go before us, because he is the mighty one of Israel.
Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard. You shall have a song in the night.
Going to the mountain of the Lord,
see his glory and his might.
Oh, he is the mighty one of Israel.
He is the mighty one of Israel.
His voice shall be heard in the power
of his word. He's the mighty one of Israel.
He's the mighty one of Israel.
He's the mighty one of Israel.
His voice shall be heard in the power of his word.
He's the mighty one of Israel.
The eyes of the blind shall be open and the see.
Ears of the deaf shall hear. Amen. Leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing.
He's the mighty one of Israel.
He's the mighty one of Israel.
His voice shall be heard in the power of his word.
He's the mighty one of Israel.
He's the mighty one of Israel.
He's the mighty one of Israel. Shall be heard in the power of his word.
He's the mighty one of Israel.
All right, everybody who's sitting down, put your hands together. Let's clap. Come on. Hey, Billy, clap. Hallelujah.
He's the mighty one of Israel.
He's the mighty one of Israel. Shall be heard in the power of his word.
He's the mighty one of Israel.
The Lord shall cause his glorious beauty to be seen. The desert shall bloom and rejoice. Oh, say to them that are fearful of heart, be strong and listen to his voice.
He's the mighty one of Israel.
He's the mighty one of
Israel. Be heard in the power of his word.
He's
the mighty one of Israel.
Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. Because that's where the righteous law will go forth, right? He is the righteous king over all the earth, and all righteousness comes from his law, comes from his word.
Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, unto the house of the God of Jacob. Come, let us go up unto the mountain of the Lord, unto the house of the God of Jacob. And the Lord will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We will walk in his footsteps, and he will teach us his ways. Let us go up unto the mountain of the Lord, unto the house of the God of Jacob. Come, let us go up unto the mountain of the Lord, unto the house of the God of Jacob. And he will judge many for mighty nations far and wide. Swords will be beaten into plowshares, and nations shall not learn war again. Come, let us go up unto the house of the Lord, unto the house of the God of Jacob. Come, let us go up unto the mountain of the Lord, unto the house of the God of Jacob. Unto the house of the God of Jacob. Unto the house of the God of Jacob.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you know that God is the God of justice? You know, it says in his word that that's the foundation of his throne. Hallelujah. So if we can't find justice, if there is no justice in this world, don't fear, because we need to turn to him. He is the God who is going to bring forth righteous law and righteous judgments from the mountain of Israel forever and ever. We need to turn to the God of righteousness. If we are interested in justice, we need to stop looking to ourselves. We need to stop turning our backs on God. We need to stop being seduced by the world and its beauty and its lure. And let's give our attention to the God of righteousness. His throne is the foundation of his throne is justice and righteousness. And that is the foundation for all goodness in this world. God is good. Amen. Why is he good? Because the foundation of his throne is justice and righteousness. And that makes for a good king. All right? We are always going to have failures as kings, but he's going to reign over all the earth. So let's reign with him. He says we can be co-laborers in his kingdom, right, Deborah? We can be co-laborers. So don't labor with the world. Let's labor with God, who's going to be the ruler of this kingdom in the end. Okay, if you're siding with the world today, you're siding with the wrong side. Because it may look like that the world's going to win and sit in the seat of power, but no, God will win.
He shall reign over all the earth.
He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth. Oh, he shall reign over all the earth. 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 There shall come forth a rod out of Jesse, and a branch shall grow from his roots. The Spirit of God will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and truth. Oh, he shall reign over all the earth.
He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth.
He will not judge with the sight of his eyes, nor side with the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the weak. Oh, he shall reign over all the earth.
He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth.
He shall reign over all the earth.
He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth.
He shall gather the outcast of Israel, the dispersed of Judah from the earth. He shall stand as an ensign for a people, and his resting shall be glorious. Oh, he shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth.
He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth.
He shall reign over all the earth.
He shall reign over all the earth.
Wait. I'm still waiting. My soul is waiting. My soul is waiting. It just keeps waiting.
My soul, wait only,
only upon God, for from Him is my expectation.
My soul, wait thou only,
only upon God,
for from Him is my expectation.
Salvation.
the horn of my salvation.
Shall not be moved. He is my defense. I shall not be moved.
He is our defense. We shall not be moved. He is our defense. We shall not be moved.
Shema
Israel,
Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai,
Adonai
Echad, Baruch Shem, Kevod Malchuto.
Come bowing to you, bowing to you.
ruler of the heavens,
King over all the earth, the Almighty God, power and strength are in thy hands, O Lord. Who can stand against thee? Should evil come against us, you are there, O Lord. In the day of our distress,
we will look to thee.
For thou art the Almighty God, we put our hope in thee. Power and strength are in thy hands, O Lord. Who can stand against thee? Should evil come against us, O Lord.
God of our fathers, ruler of the heavens, King over all the earth, the Almighty
Power and strength are in thy hands, O Lord. Who can stand against thee? Should evil come against us, you are there. You are there. You
of evil coming against us, Lord, and we feel just the nearness of that evil invading our space, Lord. But you are there. You are there.
I was thinking, Don, as you were singing, as we were singing, how Israel, it's interesting that President Trump made peace with Morocco. Just this last week, and you probably didn't, most people didn't even hear about it because they don't even report what President Trump does anymore. You know, it's like they don't even, nobody even tells you what he does. He's made peace so far in the Middle East with United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia. Four countries have made peace with Israel, in addition to Jordan and Egypt. The President of the United States, and they put Joe Biden and Kamala Harris on the cover of Time magazine. But they didn't put Trump. He's made peace with more countries than any other president in the history of the world in the Middle East. And you know, President Obama said that Trump, that nobody, he said, President Obama said that nobody could make peace in the Middle East without first making peace with the Palestinians. Well, there was no peace made with the Palestinians. Not because Israel hasn't tried, because the Palestinians don't want peace. That's why. But the other countries sure did. And you know why they want peace with Israel? Because they're terrified of Iran. And they're terrified of Iran. Plus, they want to do business. Israel is good business. Israel has some of the biggest high-tech companies and technology in the world is coming out. And biotech. Big pharma, the technology coming out of Israel, and these countries want it. They want to be able to do business with Israel because they recognize, you know, Microsoft does business in Israel. Facebook does business with Israel. Bill Gates is in Israel. Warren Buffett is doing business in Israel because they all know that Israel has something that the world needs. And I'm just talking from a business sense. I'm not talking spiritually. They recognize that Israel is a powerhouse in the business world. But that being said, Morocco just made peace with Israel. People don't hear about it. The reason I was going to say this is Don said, you know, our enemies are right at the door, you know. Well, Lord showed me about Israel years ago. I was seeing violence and hatred between Arabs and Jews in Israel and some places, certain parts of, not everywhere, just certain places. But God showed me that in Israel, your enemies can live right next door to you. They can live right up the street. Really? I mean, in the Jewish quarter, in the old city, Jews and Arabs are living within a block or two or three from each other, and they're walking amongst each other, and some of them hate each other with a passion. Their enemies are right next door. And I was once, you know, some people stabbed me in the back. You know, there's a saying, no good deed goes unpunished. And some people stabbed me in the back years ago, and I was at a concert in a band that I used to lead around the world, a gospel band. And these people that stabbed me in the back came to the concert, and I said, Lord, why are they here? And the Lord said to me, I said, Lord, why do they have to be here and ruin my night? You know, they stabbed me in the back, they hurt me. And this is my group. This is a group I used to lead. And the Lord said, you know, Joe, he said, your enemies will always be right next door or down the street. You're always going to have people around you who would turn you in or report you, who would throw you under the bus. You're always going to have enemies near you. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you are. Israel, and so if America's divided right now, if people feel that their enemies are right next door or right at the border, you know, the fact is, that's the way it is. You know, it's just something we're not used to, but that's the way it is in a lot of places. Amen. Arabs and Muslims, Christians and Muslims are living next door to each other all over the world, you know, and they hate each other, and they've been fighting for centuries, and we just have to get used to it. I mean, we have to get used to the fact that this isn't the America of my father who fought in the Second World War, or your grandfathers, or your parents. This isn't the same America where I'll say one last thing and I'll zip it. But before my message and before communion, and by the way, we are going to take the communion. We're going to go to the Lord's table. So if you'd like to join us, get some grape juice and some crackers or matzah or some manischewitz and whatever you use. But if you'd like to get it now, we're going to go to the Lord's table. But I want to say one last thing to you, about the greatest generation. During the Second World War, there were Americans of different political persuasions. But you know what? We were all patriots. Everybody loved America. And there was, I heard a socialist, someone from a socialist country speaking on TV a couple weeks ago. And this person said, I come to America about once or twice a year usually, and I visit with people and I speak and I talk to Americans. And the difference between the socialism in Europe and the socialism that they want to bring here is that Swedish socialism or English socialism or European socialism, Germans love Germany, French love France, the Swedes love Sweden. Amen. Even though they're socialists, they're patriots. They all love their country. In this country, there's people that hate our country. And the communists and the socialists that want to take over, they hate America. They hate the flag. They hate everything. They tear down statues of George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. And I mean, I could see tipping over statues of Civil War monuments, but Teddy Roosevelt, Christopher Columbus, what's up with that? Jefferson tearing down the founding fathers, tearing down their statues. They tried to tear down the Washington Monument. They'd destroy the White House. They'd destroy every building in Washington. They hate this country. They burn the American flag. They're Americans. They hate that. They self-hating Americans. And these European socialists, they don't understand us. They can't understand why Americans would hate their country so much. And it's just brainwashing. Americans have been brainwashed to hate their own country. They think we're a bad country. We're not so bad. There's much worse countries around the world that kill. Chairman Mao killed, I forget the name of the purge that he did in China, killing millions of Chinese. Stalin killed like 50 million Russians, of his own people. I hope I get my numbers right, but it was in the millions. It was 25 to 50 million people. I know it was at least 25 million of his own people, And that was, the leader of the Soviet Union. Am I right, Anthony? Amen. Was it 50 million that he killed or 25? It was a huge number, that's what scares me the most about what's going on in this country.
And people want us to have a political system like that. So, I was in a cab, Uber. Driver picked me up in New York a couple weeks ago from Venezuela. I was amazed at how his English was because he's only been here for 2 or 3 years. And I asked him what he thought about America. He says, people are crazy. They are so crazy that they don't love this country. They should come to live in Venezuela for a while. They want to be like Venezuela. They shouldn't do that. So
people are starving.
Yeah, people are starving. People, their money has been taken away. They're poor.
Worthless in Venezuela. There's no food. It used to be a wealthy country, and now the people are impoverished. They look like concentration camp survivors, many of them. And the ones who are lucky enough to have gotten out and come to America and got jobs driving Ubers are doing well, and living good lives. But people are starving in Venezuela, which was once a beautiful country, and it was a rich country, but the communists destroyed it. They absolutely destroyed it. So anyway, let's go to the Lord's table, and hallelujah. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of Passover, which we call the cup of redemption, and he blessed it. Baruch Atarunai, Eloheinu Melech Olam Borei Pri Hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth fruit of the vine. And he took that third cup, called the cup of redemption, the cup taken after the meal. Luke, it tells us in Luke 22, and in Matthew, I think 26, maybe. And then he said to his disciples, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. He was saying, not that this cup is his blood, but he was saying that this represents his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And then he took the bread, Jews call it afikomen, and it's taken together with that cup, the third cup, after the meal at every Passover. That's traditional. Every normal Passover, and for the last 2,000 years or more,
Jews take the third cup after the meal together with the probably since the Babylonian exile in the 5th century BC. Jews have been doing this at least that long, taking the third cup of redemption together with the little piece of bread. They break the matzah in pieces, and the leader of the Passover gives the pieces out. But Yeshua, he said something different about the bread. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. This is my blood of the covenant taken together, just like Jews take it at every Passover." But he explained that what it means. See, we never knew. Us Jews, we never knew what it meant. And even today, Jewish people who don't know the Messiah, they take the cup and they eat the bread, but they don't know what it means. They don't know that it represents the body and the blood of the Messiah who gave his life, who died on a cross nearly 2,000 years ago, who was buried 3 days and three nights, who rose from the dead on the third day, conquering the power of sin and death. And if you just believe in him, the Bible says, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Bible says if we confess Yeshua as Lord, and we believe in him, then God will, we shall be saved. All you have to, if you confess with your mouth, it's only to give you an opportunity to confess. If you believe that Yeshua is Lord and you've never confessed it, I'm going to give you a chance right now. So let's bow our heads, even if you're at home or wherever you are. Just close your eyes and let's bow our heads. And if you never confessed that Jesus, Yeshua, is Lord, let's pray. Pray with me, wherever you are. Just pray this prayer. Dear God, thank you for sending your Son. To save me from myself, from my sin, from my mistakes, from my shame, to deliver me, to help me find my way in life, to help me find my path, to help me find direction and purpose. Lord, with this prayer, I invite Yeshua into my heart. Come into my heart, Yeshua. Wash me with the water of your Spirit. Wash me with your cleansing blood. Cleanse me of my unholy deeds and make me righteous. Make me just. And put my name in your book of life forever. In Yeshua's name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, God bless you. Please contact me. I have a gift for you. Just let me know that you prayed it. Just on our website, there's ways, email, telephone number, you can contact us. L'chaim, to life in Yeshua. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. All right, Isaac, you can get ready, and we're gonna have the message. I'm gonna talk about the significant why it's important that Christians understand Hanukkah. It's part of the New Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's not taught in most churches. And if you don't understand everything that's in the New Testament and you're a Christian, then you're missing something. Amen? If you don't understand everything that's in the New Testament, or you haven't read, at least thought about it, then you're missing something. So I want you to understand. I'm here. That's why I'm here. God sent me to help you know, Paul was sent to the Gentiles. I've been sent to the church from up north in Boston, a Jewish believer in the Messiah. God sent me to you to help you understand the Jewish Messiah, not the French Messiah. Je t'aime, tu es belle. Not the Polish Messiah, not the Lithuanian Messiah, not the Bulgarian Messiah, not the Austrian Messiah, right, Earl? Not the Irish Messiah or the Scottish Messiah, but the Jewish Messiah. Hallelujah. Yeshua ben David, Yeshua, son of David. The message is called Why It's Important for Christians to Understand Hanukkah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So let's pray as Isaac gets that ready. And do what you did last week. You enlarged me. That worked really well. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this word. Now that you're bringing forth, and do it on the For Zion's Sake page, please. Thank you for this word, Lord, that you're giving, that you're bringing forth today. I pray for your anointing, and I pray, Lord, for your anointing, your wisdom. Let this word come forth in power. Let you be the strength in my weakness, Lord. And now anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. And bring this message around the world, wherever you want it to go. Drop it in the ears and the spirit of the people that you want to hear it. I pray in the name of Yeshua, the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, we bind the enemy. Bind the enemy in Yeshua's name. Now, you know that Hanukkah and Christmas both fall in the winter. Amen? How many of you know that? Carol knows it. Praise the Lord. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Hanukkah and Christmas both fall in the winter. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Now, they don't always fall on the same day or the same time. Sometimes they do. Sometimes Christmas comes during Hanukkah or vice versa. But, you know, they always fall, their winter holidays. And Hanukkah was the winter holiday that Yeshua, everybody say Yeshua, that's Jesus, that he celebrated. Amen? And Hanukkah is the winter holiday that he celebrated. You know, you never see Yeshua after his birth and the Magi, the wise men came and gave him gifts, and after he was presented at the temple and all that, and the shepherds came from the fields. You never see a Christmas celebration, do you? You never see a Christmas pudding. You never see a Christmas ham. You never see a Christmas party. There's no eggnog in the Bible. There is no eggnog. Hey, friends on Facebook, welcome to my Hanukkah message. This is Hanukkah. Happy Hanukkah. We're just talking about Hanukkah today and how you don't see any eggnog in the Bible. Christmas is never mentioned. After the birth of the Messiah, you never see any mention of his birth ever again, because no one was ever saved believing in the birth of the Messiah. And people were saved believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, but not in his birth. Everybody, Jews believe he was born. Demons believe he was born. Arabs believe he was born, but that doesn't make you saved, does it? Does it? Right, Earl? That doesn't make you saved, believing he was born. It's believing that he died for you, that he was buried and he rose from the dead. Amen. That's what saves you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The whole world believes he was born, but that's not, that in 10 cents won't get you a cup of coffee. Amen? Sister Dawn? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, so let's Hallelujah. Let's talk about Hanukkah, okay? So this message is entitled, Why It's Important for Christians to Understand Hanukkah. It's also, a second title would be A Great Miracle Happened Here. For Jewish people, this message is entitled A Great Miracle Happened Here. For people who understand Hanukkah, and for people who don't understand Hanukkah, for Christians who are not familiar, it's entitled Why Christians Need to Understand Hanukkah. So it's got this message has two names for two sets of people. Isn't that cool? That's like, I don't know, that's like playing a sport with two different types of, you know, it's like pitching with a catcher's mitt, or catching with a pitcher's mitt. All right, Hanukkah begins on Kislev 25, which was a couple days ago. Kislev 25 on the biblical calendar is December 10th this year. On the Western calendar, and by the time, in Israel, we have a saying about Hanukkah. They say a great miracle happened here. Okay, a great miracle happened here, and in outside of Israel. Speaking of Hanukkah, they say a great miracle happened there. So I'm going to explain that a little bit. But the point of it is so in Israel, they have a little game, a little top called a dreidel. And dreidel has four letters on it, Nun, Gimel, He, Shin. And it means a great miracle happened there. A great miracle. Don's going to give me one to show you. And so this is a fancy one. Wow. Okay. So this is not a dreidel you would actually use. This is too beautiful, but it has the letters Nun, Gimel, which is like a G, Hey, which is like is Hebrew equivalent of H, Hey, and then Shin, the letter Shin, which is like a combination of S and H together. It's a sh sound, okay. So Nun Gimel, I'll say it again, Nun Gimel, Hey, Shin, and this is the dreidel. And, you know, I was talking about Roman candles earlier and how, Jews, they, in the time of Hanukkah, they had to use code, because they were being persecuted by a tyrant. So they had to communicate in code. And so they used letters, and each letters had different meanings, and they had used special words. It's kind of like some social media censors people. If you say certain things on social media, you can get censored, and they'll block you, and nobody will see your post. I've had posts taken down by Facebook because they didn't like the content of my post. They decided that my post wasn't kosher. Amen? But so one way around censorship and people is to use other words. Instead of saying, this is a message about Donald Trump. Donald Trump's victory, that would be censored right away, and every social media outlet would take it down. But then if you change the title of your message to America in these days, that's pretty generic, right? America in these days, amen? Hallelujah. So let's talk about Hanukkah, okay? So Hanukkah has to do with tyranny, with overcoming tyranny, okay? And that's one of the main reasons Christians need to know about it. It has to do with overcoming lawlessness, rebellion. It has to do with miracles. It has to do with a tiny band of farmers, blacksmiths, carpenters, and shepherds overcoming the greatest empire on earth from 168 BC to 165 BC. They fought that empire, that army. These tiny little band, Israel, and this greatest empire had a wicked emperor who shuttered synagogues. He closed down synagogues. There were no churches then. There were only synagogues. This was before Christ. There was no church. There were no pastors. There was no cross that anybody knew of. Nobody understood the cross. Amen. And so the Bible was banned by this tyrant. The practice of Judaism was banned, celebrating Sabbaths and holidays. Going to the synagogue was banned. Does that sound familiar in the times we live in? Amen. This tyrant demanded worship of idols, and he weaponized the military and the government against the Jewish people. And we have seen the government weaponized against people. We've seen the government used. General Flynn was arrested within the first week of his job as national security advisor. I forget why they even arrested him, but they threw him in jail. They said, what's that? He had a conversation with someone they didn't like, and so they arrested him, the FBI, and they charged him. And the judge sentenced him to years in prison. He spent his whole savings on lawyers fighting his case, and the president just pardoned him recently. He spent the whole Trump presidency in jail, and going to court for half of it, and then going to jail for the rest of it. That was his payment for being offering to serve his country as national security advisor. So anyway, this tyrant named, I'm going to tell you his name in a minute, he weaponized his military against and his government against the Jewish people. And now, compared to Christmas, Hanukkah is a tiny little holiday. It's just a tiny little holiday compared to Christmas. It's very small. You won't see too many Hanukkah decorations out there around town, unless you live in New York City or in Jerusalem or Tel Aviv, where you live in a big Jewish town. I think somebody sent me, it was Deborah, sent me a picture of the lighting of the national menorah. You know what I didn't notice this year? Did they light the national Christmas tree? Is there a national Christmas tree? They did? Yeah, but they usually bring a tree to Washington and they decorate it. You don't think they did? They did. Okay, I haven't seen it. Usually it's big news. But anyway, I didn't see it. So I was wondering if they even had a national Christmas tree. But anyways, let's go on. So compared to Christmas, Hanukkah is a tiny little holiday. But did you know that without the events that led to Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas? Without Hanukkah, you wouldn't have Christmas. There would be no little town of Bethlehem, no Mary and Joseph, no three wise men, and no babe in a manger. Did you know that? None of those things would have ever happened or exist had there not been a Hanukkah. And this is why, you ask? Because the tyrant who had overtaken Israel was attempting to destroy the entire Jewish culture. He tried to destroy the entire Jewish culture and assimilate the Jews into his godless Greek ways. Just 165 years before the birth of the Messiah, and the name of this tyrant was Antiochus Theos Epiphanes. Antiochus Theos Epiphanes. Antiochus, it means the manifestation of God. Antiochus, the manifestation of God. So he was a little high on himself. Maybe his dad was, because I guess I don't know who named him. Either he named himself, or his dad, or his mother. Somebody named him. Maybe Xavier. Did you name him? No, Xavier didn't name him. All right, so anyway, Antiochus Theos Epiphanes. He was a little high on himself. This guy, Antiochus, is perhaps the best biblical forerunner to the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist, in the Bible. Where in the Bible, you ask, is Hanukkah? John 10:22. And we read, and it was at Jerusalem, John 10:22, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Yeshua walked in the temple in Solomon's porch in John 10:22. Okay, I'll read it again. It went by so quickly, and that's why you can read over this. It's only once in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. So when you read this, I could see why 99% of Christians would read over it and not even think twice. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Well, let's break that down a little. Unless you know Hebrew, you might have read the verse all your life and not realize that the Feast of Dedication is Hanukkah. Hanukkah means dedication. Amen? So it's the Feast of Hanukkah. So Yeshua was in Jerusalem to celebrate Hanukkah. It's the only new holiday. Everybody say, the only new holiday mentioned in the New Testament. No other holiday is mentioned in the New Testament other than Hanukkah. Now, there are holidays, but they're from the Old Testament. Sabbath, Shavuot, which is Pentecost, Sukkot, which is the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, Passover is mentioned. Those are all Old Testament feasts of Moses that God gave in Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 23, he gave the Sabbath in Exodus 16, and on Genesis 1, God talked about the Sabbath. It's one of the very first holidays. The first holiday ever mentioned was the Sabbath. Amen? All right, so let's go on. But the only new one in the New Testament is Hanukkah. But how many of you watching knew that? How many Christians watching today knew that Hanukkah was a holiday, then the only new holiday mentioned in the New Testament that Christians mostly don't celebrate, yet Jews celebrate Hanukkah, and it's not in their Bible? Isn't that funny? It's not in the Jewish Bible, but Jews celebrate it mostly, and Christians have it in their Bible, but they don't even know what it is. Life is stranger than fiction, isn't it? You see, the Hanukkah story took place during this season, in those days, and Jesus walked some 80 miles in the 30 to 40 degree weather by night to get from Galilee to the temple at Jerusalem. Yeshua, Jesus walked 80 miles. Now, if you live here, where I live in Bristol, Tennessee, Virginia, that would be like walking to Morristown, if you know this area. That would be like walking to Morristown, Tennessee, or walking close to Christiansburg. From Bristol to Christiansburg is about 100 miles. You know, roughly, give or take, somewhere between Withville and Christiansburg. That's a long walk, isn't it? It's 50 miles just to Withville. 50 miles. Would any of you ever walk to Withville? I couldn't do it. I'd have to stop for a couple nights, take a few nights in a Motel 6, and hopefully Tom Baudet would leave the light on for me. Praise the Lord. So it was 30 to 40 degree weather by night, and sometimes by day in this season. And the boy and Jesus, the man, Yeshua, he walked all the way to the temple at Jerusalem to celebrate Hanukkah. I would say, based on that, that it had some real importance to him that he would walk 80 miles to the temple probably every year to celebrate Hanukkah. Amen? Thank you. Hallelujah. As a boy, 80 miles, as I said, was the distance in my life. As a boy, 80 miles was the distance from my home to the beach where we used to go in the summertime on Cape Cod. So my parents would take me to the beach. So my parents had a beach house on Cape Cod. And so every summer we would drive, and even in the winter sometimes we'd go to check it out and we'd visit. We had a beach home. Well, it wasn't on the beach. It was near the beach. But in Cape Cod, Massachusetts. And it was 80 miles, roughly, from my home in Newton, in where I grew up in Newton, Massachusetts. It was about 80 miles away. It was not a trip I would ever have wanted to walk. But it was worth the trip to our Savior. It was worth the trip. What was that commercial? It's worth the trip. You know, some restaurant had a thing. It's worth the trip. Dunkin' Donuts. It's worth the trip. I think Dunkin' Donuts used to have a jingle. Dunkin' Donuts. It's worth the trip. Well, I have to agree. I like Dunkin' Donuts, Aja. And to me, it's worth the trip. But I'm a Dunkin' Donuts junkie, but not so much the donuts as I like their I actually like their Beyond Meat meatless breakfast sandwich. I'm kind of stuck on that right now. But anyway, and occasionally the pumpkin donuts at Thanksgiving are all those are pretty cool. But let's move on. So why would Jesus? Well, there's a number of reasons why Jesus celebrated Hanukkah, and I'm going to go through them. Several of them today. First of all, let's talk about his bride. If you follow my teachings, and if you go to my website and you look up my previous teachings on the bride and the bridegroom and Hanukkah, I've just been putting some out there, advertising them for people to listen to. Some of you really enjoyed them, and you know, I encourage you to you know, go on my website, www.forzionsake.org, not Zion's, but Zionsake.org, forzionsake.org, and go to forzionsake.org, and you can look up my messages on the bridegroom. But let me tell you a little bit about that. Where do most traditional Christian or Jewish folks get married? Where? At the altar. Well, yeah. And where? In what building?
In a church.
Or a synagogue, and they stand at the altar. That's right. Most traditional Christians or Jews get married in a church or a synagogue, and they stand at the altar, right? Amen. And the bride, incidentally, tends to wear, especially if it's her first wedding, she tends to wear white. And she usually, traditionally, wears a veil over her head, covering her face until the bride lifts the veil. The bridegroom lifts the veil and gives her a kiss. Amen? But while she's married, she usually... Does she keep the veil on while she's going through the ceremony? I think so. Amen. And I think they did that in case... I have a theory. They used to... A lot of fathers used to fix marriages between a woman and a man, and they didn't really have a choice or get to know each other. So they would put a veil on the woman in case she was unattractive so that the bridegroom wouldn't run from the altar. That's just my theory. And so hopefully he would lift the veil and see what a beautiful bride he was getting. But I'm sure in many cases throughout the centuries, many a bride or bridegroom were not happy with their arranged marriages. I don't believe in arranged marriages. I have the gift of arranging. I've arranged three marriages. I've actually just made introduction. That's called a shad can. A person who makes or arranges marriage is a shad can in Hebrew. And I'm actually a shad can. I have the gift of being a shad can, of bringing people together. But I don't put a bag over their head when I introduce them. All right. So let's move on. All right, so we've established that most traditional Jewish, Judeo-Christian weddings take place in churches or synagogues, and the bride and groom meet at the altar with the priest or the rabbi, all right, or the pastor. Hanukkah is about several things, one being the desecration of God's temple at Jerusalem and defiling the holy altar by the Syrians, sacrificing pigs on it in contradiction to the Torah, the teaching of Moses. When a couple gets married in a church or a synagogue, we've already said this, where does it take place in the synagogue or the church? At the altar. So Hanukkah is a picture of Messiah's future victory over the anti-Messiah. So in other words, the Jews, there was a wicked emperor named Antiochus who took over the temple. And now he actually inherited Israel. He was an emperor from 175 BC to around 164. He ruled from 175 BC to 164. And his empire stretched from Turkey. If you ever wondered, you ever heard of Antioch in Turkey before they named it Istanbul? Was Antioch the same as Constantinople? In a different city? But it's in Turkey, though, isn't it? Antioch. Okay, well, Antioch was named after Antiochus. So he ruled Turkey, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq. He ruled other countries around there. He ruled all the way to Persia, parts of Persia. He ruled Israel, Jordan. He ruled all the way down to the Egyptian border. He had a huge empire. In fact, his empire was the largest empire in its time from 175 in the world. From 175 BC to 164, Antiochus had the largest empire in the world. All right. Now, at first, when he ruled the Jews, and by the way, Israel was just a small little part of his empire. Israel was just a tiny little, everybody say, just a tiny little part of his empire. Amen? Just a tiny little part, just a little small little sliver, you know? We got 50 states in this country, and a real small one is Rhode Island, another one is Delaware, very small state. Amen? New Hampshire is a pretty small state compared to Texas or Tennessee or California or some of the big western states. Amen. Colorado is a big state. You know, Kansas is a big state. You know, but Delaware, Rhode Island, Massachusetts, and New Hampshire are small states, very small. Okay, so Antiochus, he was kind of nice. Everybody say he was nice. He was nice to the Jews for the first, I don't know, he ruled from 175. For the first 7 years of his rule, he let the Jews live peacefully. Okay? He let the Jewish people live peacefully, and he let them practice their religion. He was no threat to the Jewish people. Amen? Antiochus was no threat. But then in 168, something changed. Now, this is interesting because I heard Barack Obama talking last week. He was being interviewed. And he was telling about that when he became president, that he made promises like he was against gay marriage at first, but then later on he became for gay marriage. And what he was saying in his message was, when you become president, don't come on too strong. Start out slowly with your agenda, and then turn up the volume on your agenda, you know, of change, and turn it up real loud and make the change big as your term is coming to an end. Let the big things happen as time goes by. Don't start out, you know, disarming the people or you know, banning assault rifles your first week in office. I think he was giving Joe Biden advice. You know, don't start out alienating half of America. You know, start out like a normal president and then gradually implement your changes if he becomes president. It's not over yet, folks. Just because the Supreme Court didn't take that case, it's not the Supreme Court who decides presidents. It's God. It's God. And this is not over. There's still cases going to court. Supreme Court, just because they didn't take up one case doesn't mean they can't take up a second one. It just has to be an issue that they want to solve. Amen. Some people say the Supreme Court, they have, you know, a friend of mine, Patty, may be watching. Hi, Patty, in Canada. You know, Patty said to me on Facebook, she said, Rabbi Joe, she said they've gotten to the Supreme Court. Well, maybe they did. Maybe somebody did get to the Supreme Court and, influence them in a way against President Trump or against Republicans. I don't know. I can't prove that. Amen. All I can say is that there's still a chance that things could change. Okay, so let's go on here. But remember what I said about Barack Obama. Barack Obama said in a recent interview, he said that a president should begin slowly. And that's what Antiochus did. He started out as a friend of the Jews. He started out harmless. He let the Jews practice. Then what happened? Listen, this is what he did. He set himself up in the temple of God in 168 BC on Kislev, remember I talked about the biblical calendar before, and I said, for those online, and I didn't tell Facebook friends, but if you're interested in understanding biblical dates and holidays, and learning about biblical dates and holidays, you need a biblical calendar. And it's a great time, since it's the New Year's coming, it's great to get a new calendar, especially one that has both the Western calendar and the biblical calendar, and you can learn when biblical holidays are and understand them, because it teaches, tells you, explains them. It's an art calendar from Israel, and I'm giving a special. Here's the Western Wall, and then I've also got this book called Dedicate and Celebrate, which teaches about Hanukkah, tells the basic story of the Hanukkah story. It also teaches, it gives recipes and tells you how to celebrate Hanukkah in your home with your family and friends, and your two friends, because you can't have more than that, of course, or one friend. So, you know, you can only have one or two friends these days. tells you how to celebrate Hanukkah, gives you recipes, songs, everything you need, and it even tells you the story, and it's a very easy book to read. And for your love gift of $35 or more, to this ministry, www.forzionsake.org. For your love gift, if you want to order this, just make sure, if you do, contact us, put your address down. You can go online and pay securely, and just put your address and tell us you want the Hanukkah package, and I'll send this to you. But you gotta tell us you want it, and in order to get it, because if we don't know, we won't know where to send it or that you want me to send it to you, okay? So anyway, let's go on. All right, so this guy Antiochus, the tyrant, he was easy with the Jews. He was like Lionel Richie says, easy like Sunday morning. Oh. You know, he was easy like Sunday morning, Deborah. But then he turned on the Jews, amen? And he wasn't easy on Saturday morning. Everybody say that. He wasn't easy on Saturday morning. He might have been easy on Sunday morning, but he was hard on Saturday morning. And what did he do? He set himself up in the temple of God on Kislev 25, which was about 2 days ago, in the biblical calendar, Kislev 25, the first day of Hanukkah. And he set himself up in the temple as God. He sacrificed a pig on the holy altar. And he set up an idol of Zeus. And he made the Jews in Jerusalem come to the temple and bow down to the idol of Zeus and eat pigs that were sacrificed on the holy altar. And he defiled the temple. Now, we were talking about the wedding before and why, and the zeal of Yeshua, of Jesus, for his bride. How many of you husbands out there watching were zealous or passionate to go to the altar to marry your bride? Earl, were you eager to get to the altar to marry your bride? Were you hot to trot? Were you ready to go? Were you eager to get married when you got married back in the day? Amen. I was too. I couldn't wait to get to that altar. I went boldly from New York to Baltimore to fetch my bride. Amen. I went boldly from New York to Baltimore. I'll never forget the bus ride, Isaac. I packed my bags, and And I went down to Baltimore, and I stayed at Alfie's house, and for the rehearsal night, for two nights. I was there one night just to rest. Then the second night was the rehearsal night, and the third night was the wedding night. Amen. And I went to fetch my bride, my beautiful bride, and she just gets more beautiful every day. She gets prettier and prettier. She's a lovely bride. Amen. And you know what she ate for breakfast today? Lettuce. My wife ate lettuce for breakfast. I'm beginning to think I married a rabbit. I wish I could eat lettuce for breakfast. It just doesn't keep me going. You know? Isaac, could you eat lettuce for breakfast? Isaac would rather not eat anything. Praise God. I'm a breakfast eater. Anyway, let's go on. So, if you were, your husband or you, sir, watching, were passionate to go get your bride, how passionate do you think the Messiah, the Christ, is to come for his bride? He is so passionate. He is so zealous. He is so hot to trot. He wants to come for his bride, but he can't go till his father says, "Son, it's time to go." Amen? He won't go because he doesn't do anything unless his father tells him. Ooh, can I get an amen? He doesn't do anything unless his father tells him. Boys, can I get an amen? Amen. My boys are just like that. Hallelujah! They don't do anything unless dad says do it. Yeshua was so obedient. I'm just teasing you. Yeshua is so obedient that he won't do anything unless his father tells him to do it. But he is chomping at the bit to come get his bride. Are you excited about that, Deborah? I'm excited. I'm jazzed that he wants to come for his bride. And I haven't even shopped for a gown. Yeshua wants to come for his bride. He is bold. He is passionate. He's burning for his bride. Amen? And where is he going to marry her? In his temple. In the Ezekiel temple. Ezekiel chapter 40 through 47 talks about a temple that hasn't been built yet. And it doesn't mention it being built by any man. It's because he's going to build it. He's going to speak it into existence. Why is this temple going to be, you know, on Passover we say, why is this night different from all other nights? Well, I'm going to say this. Why is this temple different from all other temples? Because the tabernacle was built by Moses and the people of Israel, and they built it with human hands. There was Oholiab and Bezalel were the two master craftsmen. You can all say that. Oholiab. Can you say that? Oholiab and Bezalel. As my friend Kokeb would say, Oholiab and Bezalel. Oholiab and Bezalel. They were the master craftsmen who built, who they didn't do it themselves, but they did the real fine craftsmen on the tabernacle. And then on David's temple, he gave the money and acquired a lot of the, you know, the stuff to build the temple, but Solomon built it. If you read in 1 Chronicles 5 through 7, 2 Chronicles 5 through 7, Solomon builds the temple, and he has 153,000 workers from Gentiles, from Lebanon, and from other countries came and helped build the temple. But you notice in the millennial temple, not the Antichrist temple, but the millennial temple, you notice that there's no men that come. There's no offering taken for the temple. You just have Yeshua. He lands, he comes back to earth. He lands on the Mount of Olives. He sets foot, Zechariah 14, and there's an earthquake, and the Temple Mount just splits in two and spreads out. And this big flat area is massive flat area appears like a foundation for a huge temple. Why would he need the Messiah? Why would he need a huge temple, Deborah? Anybody? Because his bride is big, not fat. There's a lot of us. Amen? He has a huge bride, so he needs a big temple, right? In order to fit his bride, not because she's a big girl, but because there's so many of us that make up the bride. Amen? And so that's why he has to create an earthquake and split the mountain and make the land bigger and flatter than the Temple Mount that's already there, because it's not big enough to hold the bride. Praise God. You get you following me? And, you know, so he is so passionate to come back. So this Hanukkah story about this guy, Antiochus, who's like the Antichrist, and speaking of the Antichrist, Hanukkah is a picture of the Messiah's future victory over anti-Messiah. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man, what day? What day? The coming of the Messiah. The wedding, the marriage supper. That will not come until the rebellion occurs. The world becomes lawless and rebellion. I think we're starting. I think we're seeing that. We're seeing the rebellion. We're living in it right now. It's beginning. As I live and breathe, as we live and breathe, we're starting to see the rebellion take place. And it says in 2 Thessalonians, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Wow! The Antichrist does what this guy Antiochus from the Hanukkah story did. He sets himself up in the temple to be God. In fact, when Antiochus in 168 to 165 BC, you can turn the air down if you want, if you're up, if you're cold. What Antiochus did, and Carol, if you want to turn the fan off for a few, you can. What Antiochus did is a picture of the Antichrist. He set himself up in 168 BC in the temple of the Jews as God. He created an idol of Zeus, but it, the commentaries say that it looked remarkably like him. He made the idol to look like him, and people, all the Jews, had to bow down and worship the idol of Zeus that looked like Antiochus. And he made them, he sacrificed pigs, which were unclean in the law of Moses. This was before Christ, and pigs were not clean. They're still not clean, but I'm not going to argue whether you can eat them or not. I'm not, that's your personal preference. You're free. There's no penalty in Christ for eating swine's flesh. You're not going to be cursed for it by God. But it's still an unclean animal. And anyway, let's go on. So that's what he did. The same thing that the Antichrist is going to do. So why did Jesus celebrate Hanukkah? Because he's so passionate about his bride. And this guy Antiochus defiled the altar of God. Still, it was God's temple. He defiled the altar, the place where Jesus is going to get married. You know, he defiled it. And the most important thing to the Lord is his marriage to his bride. I mean, if he's like any other red-blooded man out there who loves his bride to be, you know, he's passionate. So Yeshua celebrated Hanukkah because it's all about cleansing. Actually, in his case, not only cleansing, rebuilding completely the temple and the altar. Not with human hands. He's going to build it himself. It'll be so pure and holy that it won't even be touched by human hands. How do you like that? I like that. And you know what? People ask me, they say, Rabbi Joe, why does it say in Ezekiel that, or in Isaiah 66, and even Ezekiel somewhere, it says that he's going to take Levites, he's going to restart the Levitical priesthood. People ask me, they say, Rabbi Joe, why does it say that, why do we have to have the Levitical priesthood again? And Isaiah 66 says he's even going to take some Gentiles to be Levites. And you know why? Well, he needs waiters. He needs worshipers, musicians. Levites were worshipers. They were the ones who played the instruments. He needs dancers. He needs priests to sacrifice the pigs, not the pigs, to sacrifice the lambs, bulls, and goats. Forgive me. I'm so hung up on pigs. he needs priests. He needs waiters. He needs people to serve his bride. Amen? There's a wedding feast coming, and that's talked about. The wedding supper is talked about in Revelation 19. We can look at that for a second. Revelation 19, verse 7. Hallelujah. Hope you're enjoying this message. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, white. And for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So she's given a white outfit, bride gown, whatever, you know, to represent her sinlessness and her righteous deeds of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So there's going to be a bride, it appears, and there's going to be guests, people invited. I don't know who they are, but there's going to be people at the, at, there's going to be the bride, and there's going to be people dancing and playing music and cooking. And you can read about the feast is also in Ezekiel 38 and 39, talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb when he returns. Doesn't call it that, but it's the same feast that it's talking about. So you can read it on your own, okay? But before all this happens, remember what happened to the Jews. Antiochus was a good guy at first, right? And he turned on the Jews. He turned on them. Well, what's happening in certain states right now? The Supreme Court, and you know, they did something good. They stood up for the church for worship. A case went to the Supreme Court about 2 weeks ago, and the Supreme Court said you cannot infringe upon the right of people to worship their God. You can't shut down houses of worship. I don't even think you can limit the amount of people that can be in them. Although states try to, and they would like to tell you how many people can come. I think according to the Supreme Court rule, as many Christians or Messianic Jews or Jews or Muslims can go to their houses of worship. But there's governors that hate it. Now, I want to just say one thing about COVID-19. All the efforts to wear masks, all the efforts to keep people home, to stop them from going to the beach. I remember when it was illegal, I used to go to Florida last year for cancer treatment. There was a time when the beach was shut down because people were afraid you could get COVID on the beach. Are you kidding me? Spread COVID on the beach? What, are you going to kiss a clam? You know, you're going to kiss a lobster? I mean, a rock lobster? I'm losing it. I'm sorry. I'm showing my age. The B-52s. Seriously, you know, you can't go out jogging in the park. They locked down parks. They locked down playgrounds. They wouldn't let kids go play in playgrounds. I mean, give me a break. You know, they shut down schools. Restaurants, they're... So many, several states, New York, California, Seattle, Washington, Michigan, New Jersey, among other states that are locking down, and they're in New York City, New York, shutting down restaurants, shutting down bars, but allowing strip joints to be open, allowing liquor stores to be open. They were arresting in New York and in California, they were arresting rabbis persecuting Orthodox Jews before the Supreme Court spoke. The governor particularly and the mayor of New York were arresting, persecuting the Jews in Brooklyn who have, they were going out in the streets. It's customary in an Orthodox Jewish wedding to carry the bride and the groom out in chairs and dance in the streets, you know, and celebrate. It was okay to protest peacefully with Molotov cocktails, bricks, stones, batons, baseball bats, peaceful protesting, and burn and loot and smash and burn police cars and kill police officers. That's peaceful protesting in New York. It's okay to do that in massive crowds without masks and not go to jail for it. But if you're Jewish and you have a wedding in New York and you go out in the streets, they'll arrest you. Give me a break. You know, thank God. I also want to say, thank God I live in the South. I thank God I live in the South where nobody's arresting anybody for worshiping. Nobody's arresting anybody for going to a restaurant. And they actually let you be grown-ups in the South. You can make a grown-up decision. You can, like, if you want to let your kids go to school and the school's open, your kids can go to school. And as a parent, you get to make that decision. And they let you actually decide, you know, make decisions for your family. And if you want to have Thanksgiving with your relatives or Christmas or Hanukkah, they let you decide here in the South. Isn't that wonderful? They recommend that you don't get together, but they don't force you. And you know something? I don't think it's any worse, COVID-19, in the South than it is in the North. It goes back and forth. You know, it gets worse in the South, and it gets worse in the North. It gets worse in the South, it gets worse in the North. But you know what? They haven't proven that wearing masks, although it's the law, you know, and I do believe in as long as the law is easy to do, and I think it's easy to wear a mask, then I think, you know, obey the law. For a long time before the Supreme Court spoke and said, Virginia said you can only have 10 people worshiping. They said only 10 people, no more. Well, now there's no limit, according as far as I know with the Supreme Court, there's no limit to how many people can come and worship. But I always followed the law, and we kept it to 10 people, roughly. You know, I didn't count exactly, but maybe there were 12. I don't know. You know, we always kept it down to about 10 people. Maybe there were 9. I don't know. You know, but when the law was 10 people, I followed it. I followed it. And, you know, there's safety in following the law. Amen? Except when the lawmaker is lawless. Except when the lawgiver is a lawless person and is evil. When they're not following God, then you don't follow them. If you're whoever your ruler is not following God. That's why in the revolution, the colonialists fought, some of them fought against King George because he was a tyrant. He was evil and he broke the law. And so they couldn't follow a man who was a lawbreaker. What did you want to say, Deborah? Uh-huh.
And as well as all the other people.
They closed a restaurant owner in New York City who had a tent outside.
Right. And in her own parking lot, they permitted this movie to be
Oh, it was California. Yeah, it was in California. It was in Los Angeles. There was a woman at a restaurant, and she had an outdoor tent, and they shut her down. Meanwhile, NBC was doing some kind of a filming of some TV show or movie, and they were catering, and they were out there eating in her parking lot. And but she had to be shut down, but it was okay for NBC to be filming and eating. You know, it's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. And it's ticking off Americans. Americans are getting ticked off. Right, Earl? Are Americans ticked off? Amen. Shabbat shalom, brother. That's all right. I just wanted to see if you were ticked off. That's all right. As long as you're ticked. Praise the Lord. I'm ticked. Are you ticked? You should be. Okay. So, are you getting the picture? Yeshua celebrated Hanukkah because it's a picture of a guy who defiled the temple where he's getting married to his bride. And instead of, but in the Hanukkah story, Yeshua, Jesus didn't come and save the temple. There was this guy named Judah Maccabee, and he was him and his brothers were pretty rugged guys from a town called Modin, and the Syrian army went around from town to town since they couldn't all the people couldn't come to Jerusalem. They went to them. And the Syrian army, which was the biggest army in the world, sent soldiers to every town in Israel with idols. And they would conscript a priest to sacrifice an idol, a pig, they'd build an altar, and they'd conscript a priest to sacrifice the pig on the altar against his will. Now, some priests wouldn't do it, and they'd be killed by the Syrians. Well, in this case, the priest, this guy, was willing to do it, and the Maccabees killed him. And not only did they kill the guy that was going to sacrifice the pig, they killed the Syrian soldiers. The Maccabees and their friends, when the Syrians came to town, they rebelled and they killed the Syrian soldiers. And not only that, men heard the news, the story spread, and people joined up with the Maccabees. Now remember, this is tiny Israel. And we're talking about, I don't know, 5,000 10,000 warriors. You know, these guys were farmers. These guys were blacksmiths, carpenters, shepherds, you know. And they came with whatever they had, spears, you know, knives, whatever they had to fight with, to fight a trained army, the biggest army in the world. And in 3 years, they defeated the Syrian army. In 3 years to the day, they took back the temple. They defeated the biggest army in the world with just, I mean, talking, it's like one tiny little state. It's like Massachusetts defeating the United States. You know what I mean? Or it's like you know, even New York defeating the United States. It's that ridiculous of how amazing it was, this miracle of the Jews defeating the Syrians and kicking them out, or making them run with their tails between their legs. And so 3 years to the day from when Antiochus desecrated the temple and banned Judaism, banned worship, banned synagogues, shuttered them, closed them down, banned Sabbaths and holidays, banned circumcision, banned practice of Judaism so that the people would become like the Greeks. Okay? And many of them did. Many Jews converted to be like the Greeks. They said, I'm not going to be Jewish anymore. I'm going to just be like the Greeks, and then I won't have any trouble. You know, I'll just eat the pig, bow down to their idols, and forget about the God of Israel, forget about the Bible, and I'll just, you know, I'm going to fit in. That sound like Americans today? Just caving in? I don't care if they're Republican or Democrat. People are caving in. Whatever this global system that's trying to take power over the world, right now, it is taking it's taking power over the world. And, you know, people are falling in. They're swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. And you know, God warns them: don't do it. Don't go. The gate is wide that leads to destruction. The gate is narrow that leads to eternal life. So Hanukkah is a picture of. So what did Judah Maccabee do when he took back the temple? They cleansed it. They cleansed the altar. They relit the lampstand in the temple. And the miracle of the oil, there was only enough oil to last for one day, but they consecrated. It took them 7 days, according to the law of Moses, to consecrate fresh oil. But they only had enough oil for one day, but it lasted for 8 days, and the lampstand in the temple burned for 8 days. That's the miracle they call it. That's the original festival of lights. You see Christmas lights out there. Hanukkah was the original festival of lights. And but it's been overshadowed by the much larger holiday of Christmas, which would not have ever happened if the Jews had lost and not won the victory. So it's a picture of the Antichrist setting himself up in the temple to be God. And so that's why the Hanukkah story is about the most powerful tyrant in the world at the time, defeated by Judah Maccabee, the Maccabees. And so it's a picture. Judah Maccabee is a type of Yeshua, of Jesus of Nazareth. He's a picture of Jesus who comes back to save, to cleanse his temple, to rebuild it, to rebuild the altar, and to bring his bride, and to get rid of all the paganism, to get rid of idolatry. What does God hate? I think it's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen? Isn't that commandment number one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Yes, Aja. Stay true and don't jump the fence. Amen. Yes, there's wolves out there. Stay true and don't jump the fence. Amen. And God is very... Yeshua believes in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So Hanukkah is all about being forced to bow down to false gods. They're out there. AI is coming fast. AI, they're artificial intelligence. They're creating, I'm telling you, false gods are coming, folks. They're coming real fast. And people are being deceived. It's like people are like zombies out there now. It's bizarre. They're like zombies. They can't see past their noses. You know what the truth is. They don't want to know the truth. It's like people are zombified. You know what I mean? They just want to go with whatever you know, whatever the gang is going after. Anyway, okay. So we see the picture, a foreshadow of Judah Maccabee destroying, defeating in 3 years the mighty Syrian army in the same way. And then Antiochus ran, he took off, he fled back to Syria, and his sons killed him. His sons killed him in 164. He left in 165, he left Israel. And his sons killed him in 164. And they took over. One of his sons took over the empire. So so Yeshua is coming back, just like Judah Maccabee, to save the Jews and to rebuild the temple and marry his bride. Amen. And cleanse the altar, just like the Hanukkah story. Here's the thing. The miracles that God did, there were so few Jews that fought this mighty army. So few. Amen? It was such a small group of warriors that fought against this tyrant and his army and defeated him in 3 years. 3 years. I mean, that's shorter than World War II. And it's the largest empire in the world. It's amazing. If you think about it, it is absolutely amazing what the Maccabees did with God's help. Amen? So I want you to be encouraged, people, that, God is, I was praying and fasting years ago. It was about 11 years ago. I had a prayer time of prayer and fasting before I got sick. And I got a word. I believe it was from the Lord. And the word was this: America's finest hour is still to come. America's finest hour is still to come. And I thought it was interesting that when President Trump, at the end of his campaign rallies, he would always say, this at the end of his presidential campaign rallies this time, he said, "The best is yet to come." He kept saying, "The best is yet to come." And that kind of went along with what I got from God, that America's finest hour is still to come. And somehow I think that we're not finished, guys. I mean, look, if there was voter fraud, if the people who have signed affidavits and there's video, I saw a video in Georgia of them, as soon as they got the Republicans out of the room, I saw people taking boxes of votes out from under the tables. I saw it on video. You know, if you haven't seen it, look it up on Fox News or Newsmax. Look up the video footage of the suitcases of ballots being taken out late at night on election night in Georgia. The devil certainly went down to Georgia that night. Amen. And you can see it for yourself. I don't even have to take my word for it. You can see it for yourself. Just look up on Fox News. You won't see it on NBC. You won't see it on CNN or NBC, MSNBC. You won't see it on ABC or CBS. But you will see it on Fox or Newsmax or OAN or Breitbart. I encourage you to go look for yourself. Look up, go to those websites and look up that footage. All right. Let's finish. Okay. So Yeshua is passionate. He celebrates Hanukkah because it's about coming for his bride. And he's passionate about it. And he's going to defeat all of the armies of the world. It says in Daniel chapter 2, it talks about these empires, these great empires. But then it says at the end of the king, Nebuchadnezzar, sees a statue. And it's a statue, and it's made up of all the empires. Babylon is the first one, made of gold. The second one, made of bronze, is Medo-Persia and Greece. And then the third one, or the fourth one, is Rome, made of iron and clay. But then it says, and the fourth one, which will be the most vicious one, and it says, it crushes and shatters all things like iron, so that it breaks in pieces. It will crush and break all these in pieces. It's a very vicious empire. It's the final empire on earth. However, it says, in that you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay, which represents flesh. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron. And then, but it goes on in verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron and the bronze and the clay, the silver and the gold, and the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. So in other words, what he's saying is, a stone came and destroyed that statue, and that stone was Yeshua. He was the rock of ages. The Messiah is coming to destroy the empires of the world. And the kingdom of our Lord and Savior is going to rule and reign for forever on earth. But before that happens, the saints of the Most High will be given over to the Antichrist. It says in Daniel chapter 7, it says, he, the Antichrist, will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. He will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given, that's us, the saints, will be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. That's 3.5 years. God's people are going to be given into the hands of the Antichrist for time, times and half a time. I just read about 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4, about the man of lawlessness. We're going to be given into his power, and I hope it's not now, but it could be that that's what's happening right now. A lot of Christians are asking me, they're saying, Rabbi Joe, why, you know, is this happening to us, you know, and do you think that the rapture's coming? And I say, yeah, the rapture's coming, but you're going to have to be, you know, if this is that, you're going to have to go through a few years, 3.5 years of some tough stuff, you know, and it's going to be tough, and there's going to be suffering, and there's going to be martyrs, if you read, you know, there's going to be martyrs. Read Revelation 7. There's a whole bunch of martyrs from every tribe, tongue, and nation standing before the throne worshiping God. Read your Bible. Revelation 7, verse 9. Just read it. It talks about martyrs from every tribe, tongue, and nation standing before the throne worshiping God. Yeah, there's going to be a rapture, but it's coming later. It's not coming... I'm sorry to tell you, but if you get thrown into the hands of the Antichrist system in the next 2 or 3 months, I hope you know. Yeah, look, I hope that it doesn't happen. I hope we have at least 3 or 4 more years before, but it's going to happen. And I think whether President Trump wins or he doesn't win, if he wins, this time period was to show you. If he wins, this time period was to show you what's coming. It was to make you put the fear of God in people so that they would pray and get ready. Because Christians aren't ready. And this is what I'm talking about, preparedness. This is why I said Christians need to know this message. You need to be spiritually prepared for what's coming, for being handed over to a guy like Antiochus Epiphanes, who was nice to the Jews for 7 years, then he turned on them, and he was vicious with them. And that's what Barack Obama was saying. He's saying, start out and be nice to the people, and then turn on them. That's what he said. I heard him say in a message last week, he was speaking in some interview, and you think Joe Biden doesn't know Barack's tricks? He was his vice president. You know? He's saying, oh... We need to have unity. In this country, we need unity. Unity. we'll see. That's not what all the people that are working with him want. They want to take guns away from people. They want to take Bibles away from people. They want to shut down houses of worship. They want to lock you down. They want to lock people down. They want to shut down businesses. They want to make people poor. And that's what they want to do. Let's bring it home. Let's read Matthew 24 for a second. And I'll read two scriptures and we'll call it a day, okay? So as Yeshua, his disciples asked him, they said, Lord, what will it be? They were sitting on the Mount of Olives. His disciples said, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Yeshua answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. I will mislead many. There have been many false messiahs throughout history. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. The beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. You will be hated by all the nations because of my name. Folks, he's talking to you. If you're a believer, you think he's talking to Jews only? You're mistaken. He's talking to all believers. Verse 10, at that time, many will fall away. People are falling away now. I know people who are falling away. And will betray one another and hate one another, it says. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Are we seeing lawlessness? I said the beginning of the rebellion. Remember 2 Thessalonians 2, when we talk about the man of lawlessness? Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Until the lawlessness occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So it says here, because lawlessness increases, that's what we're seeing. When the Supreme Court won't take a case, 18 states and millions of people have an argument and the Supreme Court won't even hear them. That's lawlessness. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. The one who endures, who overcomes. How do you endure? How do you overcome this? Well, first, you have to prepare yourself spiritually. You have to pray. You have to understand it. You understand what I'm saying? If you're not spiritually prepared, then you're going to fall apart. Your world's going to fall apart. You're just going to crumble. And your faith's going to crumble. If you don't get raptured and you've experienced persecution like they do in Africa, you should read Voice of the Martyrs. Seriously, sign up for Voice of the Martyrs newsletter. You know, find out what Chinese Christians suffer. Find out what Christians in India suffer. Find out what Christians in Africa suffer and in the Middle East and the persecution and the murder and the heads cutting off and the torture and acid and all the terrible things they do to them to believers around the world. Americans are soft, man. We are so soft. We're like, you know, spoiled. We don't think it can happen here. Yeah. Prepare yourself. Strengthen yourself, because God, and this is, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to close with encouragement. But it says most people's love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And one other thing I want to say before I conclude with John 14, turn to John 14. One other thing I want to say is that you can't help others unless you can help yourself. If you can't help yourself, and preparedness is not just spiritual, if you can't feed yourself, how are you going to take care of somebody else? If you don't have a meal, if you don't have lettuce for breakfast, how are you going to feed somebody else? Amen? You know, seriously. If you can't take care of yourself, you know, if you don't have two coats, how are you going to warm up your neighbor in wintertime? You know, the Bible says, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath or in the winter. Lord, we pray right now, let not our flight be in the winter on a Sabbath, because then the tribulation will be so bad that no one would survive. Lord, we just pray that whenever our flight is, it's not on a Sabbath or in the winter. In the name of Yeshua, Lord, we pray. Because you tell us to pray that. Now, you know, you need to prepare yourself spiritually for tough times. And ready yourself. Yeshua tells you this. you know, he tells you to be ready, and so many scriptures. Whoever keeps his eyes on the Lord, God will keep him in perfect peace. Who stays? Say again. His eyes are stayed on the Lord. God will keep him in perfect peace whose eyes are stayed on the Lord. God is bigger than the Supreme Court. God is bigger than any government, any ruler, any tyrant, any Antiochus type character, any Hitler, any Stalin. God is bigger than any slave master, you know, what any King George III, Chairman Mao, Fidel Castro. God is bigger than all of these people, okay? And so keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. This is my conclusion. Brother and sister, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way where I am going? And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then he goes on and he talks about the Holy Spirit. And then he says, these things I have spoken to you in verse 25. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. Shalom. Peace I leave with you, friends. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard it that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. So Yeshua said, he said to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He says it twice. He says it in John 14, verse 1 also. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. God can feed you. God can clothe you. No matter what hardships come upon us in the world and the United States, you know, if trouble comes, we have. I heard a man say last night, he was the chairman of the Republican Party of California, former chairman of the Republican Party. He said the last time that this many states sued each other, there was a civil war. That's what he said. Now, my understanding of the Civil War of the United States, it had to do with the Dred Scott decision that led to the Civil War. And you can research the Dred Scott case. And my history is a little tarnished. It's been a long time since I studied it. But, you know, we're a very divided country right now, folks. I need to find my peace too. And we only find it by looking to Yeshua and trusting him and letting not our hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Amen. And God will take care of you. And God will show you. God has a way out. God has, you know, a way out for you. If you follow him, if you seek him, God has your back. Amen. There's many scriptures I could read, but you don't need me to teach you all those scriptures. You can look them up. And that's my message for today. It's just a sampling about Hanukkah. I have met several Hanukkah messages you can listen to. I just gave you a little bit, a little smattering today, and hopefully you were able to get something from it. So please stand up. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, and the Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. Happy Hanukkah. God bless you. And I would say wish my Christian friends a Merry Christmas, but it's I'll wish it to you next week, I guess. All right. Shabbat Shalom.